Let us reread our text, 1 Corinthians 3, verses 8 and 9, though we'll really only be dealing in this sermon with part of verse 9, all of verse 8, and just the first part or statement of verse 9. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his labour. For we are labourers together with or of God. The rest of the verse continues, ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. The Christian faith and life involves biblical understanding and fitting behaviour regarding the triune God in Jesus Christ. So you believe the truth and you respond with trust and worship. Biblical understanding and fitting behavior regarding sin and guilt, namely repentance and going to the cross for pardon and peace with God. Biblical understanding and fitting behavior regarding the future and our Lord's return, hope and watchfulness. And Holy Scripture also teaches us what we must think and how we must behave regarding our spouses, our children, our neighbour, our employers, and many other parties, including the minister. Because people can go wrong in this regard too, and it gets them into trouble. And this is precisely where the congregation at Corinth went wrong, as 1 Corinthians 3 explains. As we saw last week, the people in that church made too much of ministers. Paul's a great guy, and I'm of Paul. Apollos is a great guy, and I am of Apollos. And Paul says, this was the conclusion of last week's text and the last point in the sermon, verse 7, so then, neither is he that planteth anything, so much for Paul, neither he that watereth, so much for Apollos, but God that giveth the increase. And tonight, beloved, we're going to explain and explore the problem more fully. And we're going to look at the fresh points that the apostle makes in our text, verse 8 and the first half or so of verse 9. Remembering, this is sort of assumed throughout, so please bear this in mind, that the ministers in question in our text all taught the same doctrine. And that the ministers in question in our text did not encourage the divisions. In fact, quite the contrary. Ministers, laborers together of God. First, misunderstandings regarding ministers, and there are many. And second, principles regarding ministers that explain the right way and refute all the misunderstandings. Ministers, laborers together of God, misunderstandings regarding them, and principles regarding them. First of all, some of the misunderstandings regarding ministers in Corinth 2,000 years ago, almost, and by people in churches the world over ever since, the misunderstandings, some of them, involve their chronological order, that is, their order with respect to time. I follow Paul, said some in Corinth, because he was the guy who founded the church. And another guy says, well, I follow Apollos because he was the guy who brought it onwards. And for some people, the first minister of a church is best because he got the thing going from a man-centered point of view. And for others, it was the second minister of the church. He's best because he helped to develop it. And Paul explains that this is totally the wrong focus. He admits, I have planted, Apollos watered, verse 6, but God gave the increase. Who was it who regenerated you? It wasn't the minister. Who was it who gave you every ounce of spiritual strength in your soul? It wasn't the minister. It was God by his grace. For some, it's more individualistic, the first minister, second minister thing. That is, it's not the first minister of the church or the second minister of the church. It's the first minister for me or the second minister for me. So-and-so, he's really the minister because he's the one under whom I was converted. Or he's the key guy because I came to the Reformed faith under his ministry and not this other guy. And in the thought world of 1 Corinthians 3, this is the thinking of a spiritual babe. Verse 5, who then is Paul? That's a rhetorical question. Even before we finish the sentence, everybody's thinking, well, really, he's nothing. Who then is Paul? And who is Apollos? But, and here the idea is, they are only ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. God gave you the faith, and God in his decree planned that that minister would preach, and through his preaching you would be converted. It's not about this minister or that minister. It's about the Lord giving it to every man. I'm a supporter of Reverend so-and-so because he was here in the church longer than the other guy. And doubtless there were some in Corinth who favored Paul for this reason, because we're told in Acts 18 verse 11 that Paul was there for 18 months. And this was almost certainly a longer time than that spent there by Apollos, who came after Paul left. But we follow Jesus Christ, taught in sacred scripture as summed in the Reformed confessions. So the duration or length of someone's ministry is not the key thing. Now, besides the chronological order of ministers, carnal members may wrongly evaluate ministers based on where they come from. You see, Paul and Apollos were, in our language, visiting ministers. They were not local men from Corinth. In all probability, Paul had never been in Corinth until he arrived there in his second missionary journey. And for all I know, that's the case with Apollos too. But certainly they were not locals. In some people's mind, a foreign minister is way better than an indigenous pastor. Because he's from abroad. And then for other people, it works the exact opposite, because they say, well, the local minister, he's better because he's one of us. And neither way is really right, although I suppose there's something a local will get that a foreigner wouldn't, and it's nice to hear someone with a different accent, but that's not the decisive factor, and it's really thinking too much about man. The church worships a Catholic Christ, that is, he who is the head of the universal church. The Bible supplies us with the places whence Apollos and Paul came. I'm of Apollos. Well, you know, he's from the continent of Africa. It's not often you get to hear an African preacher here in Corinth. He's a great guy. He's from the great city of Alexandria, famous for its impressive library and its being a great intellectual center. So, I'm of Apollos. And I'm of Paul because he's from the continent of Asia, the biggest continent. And he's connected with three great cities. Tarsus, his hometown, was what we would call a university city. He's been ministering for the last while in Antioch in Syria, very cosmopolitan city. And he spent time in the mother church of Jerusalem. So my Paul trumps your Apollos. And then they fall out over that. And the Christian church ought not engage in snobbishness on this score either. Well, here's a minister and he's from a great city like London or Tokyo or New York. And that would be far better from some pleb from a little town or village. Well, the message. Who's being preached? That's the key thing. Don't worry about the other stuff. There's also this factor. Paul and Apollos and the other one mentioned in 1 Corinthians, Cephas, that is Peter, they were all Jews. They're not indigenous Greeks, like the office bearers, or at least many of them in Corinth, the deacons, the elders, the ministers there. And there are many people in our own day would fawn over a Jewish minister. In our church, we got to hear a Jew. Now, I grant you, it would be interesting, and they may have useful perspectives and so forth, but you wouldn't want to form a eye of this Jewish guy factor. Party or faction. And Ephesians 2 verse 14 tells us that Jesus Christ, by his work on the cross, has broken down the middle wall of partition between Jews and Gentiles. And in Galatians 3:28, the apostle proclaims that in salvation there is neither Jew nor Greek. It's all about union with Jesus Christ. It's all just relative. Doesn't matter. And there's also the matter of church office. Now, Paul was an apostle. We're not told what office Apollos held, but whatever it was, since he wasn't an apostle, it was certainly lower than that of Paul. There's Paul and Apollos, and they both had greater positions than the office bearers in Corinth. So I have Paul, and I have Apollos, and as for the local ministers or deacons or elders, they don't really count because these other guys are above them. In our own day, well, a minister's okay, but a missionary now, that's really something. Or a minister and a missionary, that's one level, but a theological professor, that's better yet, and I'm of this, and we look down on the other ones. Now, there is a sense in which a theological professor is better trained, and that's notable, and so in that sense deserves better respect. And a missionary, particularly somebody who's working a different type of country, deserves some respect because they're willing to go out of their comfort zone. And it's very, very hard in the mission field. But you don't form a faction around people because of their particular office. To paraphrase Paul, you could put it like this. A missionary works on a mission field. A pastor labors in an established congregation. A professor teaches in a theological seminary. Different roles, different audiences, you could say. But God gives the increase. Ah. And when we turn to the subject of abilities, that shows up a whole new sphere for the partialities of human beings. I am of Paul, and remember these people, they were arguing, they were fighting their cause, they had their reasons. I am of Paul because he has more theological depth than Apollos and probably the ministers in Corinth. I am of Paul because he writes the most profound letters. And 2 Corinthians 10 verse 10 makes that very point. I am of Paul because he's the hardest worker. And in 1 Corinthians 15 verse 10, Paul says that he labored more abundantly than the other apostles, though it wasn't him, it was the grace of God that was with him. And so presumably he worked harder even than Apollos. And that's true. At least I take it to be true that Paul was theologically deeper, the more profound writer of epistles and the hardest worker. But that's not a reason for divisions and rows in the church. On the other hand, I am of Apollos because Apollos is more eloquent. And he was more eloquent than Paul, more dynamic, let's say, in the pulpit. Acts 18, verse 24 makes this point. But just because someone has a facility of speech doesn't mean that the church ought to use this as a reason for the strife of tongues. That's not the idea at all. I'm of Apollos because not only is he more eloquent, but he has a greater bodily presence and charisma. As you put those two things together, more charisma, greater presence, more eloquent, it must have been more rewarding for many of the people listening to Apollos preach, actually, than Paul. But that isn't the right standard. And in the language of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, if you exalt that and create factions, then that's carnality. One could also bring up here the issue of manual labor. I'm of Paul because Paul not only works in the realm of words and doctrine in the intellectual sphere, but Paul also works with his hands. We saw that in his time, 18 months in Corinth. He was a tent maker. And I appreciate a man of manual labor that gets his hands dirty. And Paul didn't accept payment from the Corinthians. He was selfless, and he made it really clear that he wasn't driven by money. And so he worked with his hands so that he wouldn't be dependent on the church. He was able to provide for his own necessities. And I'm of Paul, I think that's just marvelous. But this could be turned on its head by the other faction, and probably was. I'm of Apollos because I think, and this was common among many intellectual Greeks, that manual labor is degrading. And that it's only those people who work with their hands, they're the ones who haven't learned to use their brains. A sort of an elitist idea, a sub-Christian and anti-Christian philosophy that hand workers don't count for much. It's using your mind. And the Bible doesn't teach that. And then you can turn upside down the thing about Paul not receiving money from Corinth to support himself, instead providing for his own needs. You see, Paul didn't receive remuneration from the church. And that just goes to show that he and his ministry, they're not really worth much. Paul didn't even think he deserved to get paid. And you know what? He was right. And Paul then would wag his finger and say, "Are ye not carnal?" Something else may well have dawned on you now, beloved. at least by this stage, I'm going to make it clear. Already in this sermon, and the word from 1 Corinthians 3, verses 5 and 7, last week, we've been saying that the Corinthians thought too much of ministers, and that was wrong. And now, you should be realizing that that needs to be modified a little. Not that I'm correcting what I said earlier, I made that point, now I'm going to show that it's slightly different from that. It's not that the Corinthians wrongly thought too much of all faithful ministers. The mistake of the Corinthians, to be more precise, was that they esteemed some faithful ministers too highly. Says one, I am of Paul. That person thought of Paul too highly, although Paul wasn't impressed by that. That was a wrong carnal way of thinking. Then another one says, I'm of Apollos. So that person thought too highly of Apollos. The other one thought too highly of Paul. So one magnified Paul too much, only to do down Apollos. Another one bummed up Apollos in order to snub Paul. And then you've got envy and strife and divisions. The very words that Paul used in the opening verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And this is glorying in men, not just having respect for someone who's a minister or appreciating somebody who helped you. This is glorying in men. And Paul says this is not spiritual. This is carnal. You have a problem. Your thinking and behavior in this area is wrong. And it's in this area of your relationship to ministers. In other words, these immature Corinthians were into carnal comparisons. They were into carnal comparisons. Here, in 1 Corinthians 3, carnal comparisons regarding ministers. But the Corinthians were also into carnal comparisons in other areas too, and this makes sense. You get somebody who's always comparing in order to elevate one thing too much, to denigrate another thing. This is going to apply to other areas. And they actually did this sort of thing among themselves as well. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 12. Paul says, we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. The one great standard that God gives to us is the law. How do we measure up with that? Well, we sin, we come short, we go to the cross. And then we're always substituting the wrong standard, other people. And then we envy them if they're better than us. And we puff ourselves up if we think we're better than them. And Paul says this comparing of people in this way is foolish and not wise. And it's destructive and not helpful. It doesn't actually help anybody at all. And this is the behavior of somebody who's a babe in Christ, who can only handle, as Paul says, milk and not solid food and meat, because they're thinking according to man's standards and not scriptural standards. And over against the man-centered, carnal, and divisive thinking betrayed by these Corinthians in chapter 3 of this first epistle, Paul in our text states three key principles regarding ministers. Here's principle one. It's the third statement in our text. Ministers, quote, are laborers together of God. That's what they are. Laborers together of God. And again, I say, true, faithful ministers, laborers together of God. And you may have noticed that I'm translating the first part of verse 9, laborers together of God, rather than laborers together with God, as in our King James Version. Our King James Version is a superb translation. But in this point, laborers together of God is the right reading. And it is that for several reasons. The first is that the original Greek uses the genitive. It doesn't use the word with, it uses the genitive of. Laborers together of God. If you go with, we are laborers together with God. That is, Paul's working, Apollos is working, and God is working, and there are three parties, and they're working with each other. Well, then this directly contradicts verse 7. Neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God giveth the increase. And if you say workers together with God and insist upon this, you actually fall into the heresy of synergism. And actually the Greek is the word from which we get synergism. The ergism comes from the word work, and syn means together. And synergism says that in the subject of man's salvation, man does his bit, God does his bit, whether it's 50-50, 75-25, or 99% God and 1% man, and we all contribute to our salvation. And the Bible says, no, salvation is all of God. Salvation is of the Lord. God makes us active so that we believe. He makes us active so that we perform good works. But salvation is all of God. He decreed it, Christ purchased it, and all the good that is in us is from the grace of Jesus Christ, without whom we can do nothing. And for these reasons, various commentators, including a Brethren commentator, which I looked up, and even a Pentecostal commentator that I looked up beside others, they all said very simply, yes, it should be workers together of God. And I mention this so that you're clear that it isn't just me who believes in sovereign grace. It's just everybody can see this grammatically and theologically. So this statement then, that ministers, true ministers, exemplified here by Paul and Apollos, are laborers together of God, this is telling us the source of Paul's and Apollos' labors. God. God owns Paul and Apollos, both of them. He sent both of them. He empowers both of them. So why are you, Corinthians, this is the point, why are you playing one against the other and elevating one above the other and forming factions and sects? And Paul's point is, God sent and God strengthened both of us. There's no need for two camps here at all. Apollos and I are laborers together of God. He's the source of it all. And this also teaches us the cooperation in Paul and Apollos' labors. Paul and Apollos are not working against each other. So why should you? Paul and Apollos are on the same side. And you should be too. Cooperation between the leaders, not antagonism. Cooperation as fellow workers who serve the same Lord. For we are laborers together of God. Principle number one. That's what we are. Laborers together of God. The second principle, as I'm arranging them in this sermon, is found at the start of verse 8. He that planteth and he that watereth are one. Then the question is, well, one in what sense? It's not teaching one in person. Paul and Apollos, now I feel almost embarrassed stating this, Paul and Apollos, in case you're confused, Paul and Apollos were two different people. Everybody clear on that? They weren't one in being either. There's only God, who is more than one person in his being. He that planteth, Paul, and he that watereth, Apollos, are one, first of all, in doctrine. The two of us, Paul says, without fear of contradiction, preach the same gospel of Jesus Christ and him crucified, the gospel of which you're saved. We preach that your salvation is entirely of grace alone and received by faith alone. Didn't we? You all heard us. You know that. Paul and Apollos defended and suffered for the same faith. Acts 18 talks of Paul being arraigned in that city. This is the same faith which was once and for all delivered to the saints. The truth about God and man, and about Christ and salvation, and about the church and the end of the world. Now, when ministers are not one doctrinally, then you really have got big problems. If there's false doctrine entering in, or erroneous doctrinal statements, and when that happens, you will have, pretty much inevitably, you will have divisions in a church or denomination. But this was emphatically not the case with Paul and Apollos. For he that planteth, Paul, and he that watereth were one, including doctrinally. Paul and Apollos were also one as to their goal. And their goal was the glory of the triune God, soli Deo Gloria, the glory of the triune God, in Jesus Christ the Lord, through the upbuilding of his church. That was their goal, their purpose, their intent. This is what they preached for, and this is what they prayed for. Now, when ministers, and this would apply to elders or deacons, but especially ministers, do not actually have the same goals, then again, you do have problems in the church. And with regard to ministers, is it about the glory of God in Jesus Christ? Is that the goal? Or is it the glory of the minister? Then you're in trouble. Is the goal the building up of the church's godliness or the building up of the minister's ego? Then you've got trouble. Is the minister serving the church, or does the minister think that the church is there to serve the minister? Then you've got trouble. And Paul writes here, he that planteth, Paul, and he that watereth, Apollos, are one. And that must be the case with all those who minister and serve in a congregation or a denomination, one in doctrine and one in goal. This unity being determined by Scripture, as it's summed in the confessions, the major ones, three forms of unity, and the minor ones, and the doing of all things decently and in order, according to the church order. Simple principles. That's what Paul's saying. Think, believe, behave this way. And don't be divided. And this brings us to the third of these three principles. Every man, verse 8 continues, every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. So far, we've been speaking about unity and sameness among ministers. They have the same source in God, who sends and equips. the same doctrine taught in the Word, the same goal to serve the Lord and build up the congregation. And this third principle shows room for variety or difference, and it points up the difference in rewards in this life, but especially in the next life. Every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. And this passage teaches us, very importantly, who it is who gives the rewards of honor and glory. It's not man. This was the mistake of the Corinthians. It's not factions in the church. Well, I'm of Paul. I don't think Paul gets enough credit. He deserves it, and I'm going to elevate him to some throne in heaven. Oh, but it's Apollos. He deserves it. That Paul, he's not so much. And this passage, when it speaks about reward, says you don't have to do the rewarding. It's God's prerogative. You're familiar with the statement in Deuteronomy quoted in Romans. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. So that vengeance is God's prerogative. He takes care of that. Well, rewards are God's prerogative too. There are limited temporal things that we do to encourage people. But the highest, the final, the most important rewards come from God. And we leave it to Him to sort out justice and who gets what they deserve. And this passage teaches us that the reward that God gives, and here especially it's thinking of ministers, the reward that God gives on the last day is not determined by success in this world. Well, I know that this minister has to be the highest because he had more converts and he had a really big church. He had a fantastic worldwide ministry. Or this one must get a higher office, a higher reward, because he had a higher office in the church. Or this one came from a nationality that God especially favored. And as for the gifts of such and such a person, spiritual gifts and even physical gifts, they're way superior. Therefore, the reward is correspondingly great. No. Or even the size of some minister's personal following. Well, the Eye of Paul group, let's just say for the sake of argument, it was bigger than the Eye of Apollos group, and therefore Paul will sit on a higher throne in the kingdom come than Apollos. That's not how it works. The passage says, everyone shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. That's the key thing. The reward is of grace. God's the one who elects. He redeems in the blood of Jesus. He's the one who regenerates and sanctifies us. And then God graciously rewards for his own work in us and through us. And this reward of grace is according to how hard did the person labor? What sort of effort did he put in? Self-denial, faithfulness to Christ in difficult circumstances. How great was that person's love or service of the truth? It's not necessary to make an exam for kids. One person's really skillful, very clever, doesn't even have to revise much, puts in half an hour and gets 99%. Another person studies for 3 weeks before the exam and gets 76%. One person gets an A, another one gets a C or whatever it is. But with God, his standards are not the results, but actually the effort and the labor. And certainly not gifts or success. And this is stated as an encouragement to all ministers, and especially ministers with limited gifts and with small spheres of influence. And it was in the light of such things as our text that Jesus Christ said, regarding the judgment day, the first will be last, and the last will be first. The surprise on the judgment day isn't, oh look, I'm saved, I didn't know I was saved, here I am, I'm on the right side of Christ. The surprise on the judgment day isn't that sort of thing. Surprise on the judgment day is the degree of reward. First being last, last being first, and so forth. Paul's mindful of that when he says a few verses later in chapter 4, judge nothing before the time. And more generally, and with this we close this evening, there's encouragement to all of us here, not just ministers. As a minister, I feel sort of apologetic in a sense. It's not about me, this text, just the chapter. Or not just elders, or not just deacons who also hold church office. But the principle of this third principle here especially applies to all believers. Every man, woman, child shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. That's the principle for all of us. This explains the right standard for our thoughts about our heavenly reward. It's not about success, as is judged in this life, or making some sort of a great splash, but it's about faithfulness to Christ in our own corner. Sometimes it's a very little corner. And even if nobody else notices at all, the Lord notices. And he's the one who rewards. That's a principle with us too. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, help us, Lord, to believe the truth of thy word and not mold ourselves after the thinking of the world, which brings discouragement and hardship, as well as envying and divisions and strife. Transform and change us that we may have the mind of Jesus Christ and that we may walk so as to please thee. For we ask it through thy grace in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.